good to see you all. I'm going to start out with an example that Spurgeon gave in one of his sermons. And it was that a young man wanted to greet the king. And the only prerequisite was that he had to be born in that nation, which he was not. And so he came to that nation, and he went to school for about 10 years and learned all the ways of that nation. He combed his hair as the people of that nation. He talked in the same accent as the people of that nation. He dressed in the same clothes. He walked the same way, wore the same shoes, the same hat. And he thought, I am finally one of these people. And he went to the palace, and the guard stopped him. And he says, I want to see the king. And the guard said, were you born in this nation? And he said, no, but I've adapted everything that this nation has. I'm one of this nation. And the guard says, but were you born in this nation? And he said, no, sir, I was not. And he said, I cannot let you see the king. And he was turned away. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, for this day we thank you. We pray that our hearts and our minds would be focused on you, that you would diminish me and lift Christ up. We pray for our pastor, for rest, for safety, for all those that are traveling. We thank you for this Father's Day, but most of all, we thank you for this Lord's Day and ask that Christ would be glorified. It's in his name we pray, amen. If you turn with me to John 3, starting in verse 1. Going to read John 3, 1 to 10. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born who is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? Jesus answered and said to him, are you the teacher of Israel, or do you know these and do not know these things? As we look at this, we're going to go down verse by verse, and we start out with verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Now, the Pharisees meant separate. They were a separated group. Josephus describes them as an affectionate, harmonious in dealing with others. They were respectful of elders, quite influential. They were considered the most accurate interpreters of the law. They believed in divine sovereignty, free will, resurrection, angels, spirits, written and oral law. So far they sound pretty good, don't they? These are the Pharisees. We find out that they were against Jesus, and they called the crowd that followed him accursed, because they did not know the law. So they were strict with the law. We have Nicodemus, a Pharisee, and he's come to Christ. And we'll talk more about him, but there's two more times that we find Nicodemus in Scripture. One is in John 7, where he's actually defending Jesus. And the last one, Dave, you know when the last one was? At Christ's death, he was one that helped take Christ and prepare him for his burial and bury him. So we have a man that came by night. Let's go to verse 2. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these things that you do unless God is with him." So we have this one coming by night, and we see a real transformation in his life. He comes by night probably so that no one else will see him, probably so that no one else, particularly the other Pharisees, will know that he came to Christ to talk to him. He had a lot of questions, and so he did come to him. But think how his life changed. I told you the other two instances were that he stuck up for Christ and that he was there and took Christ's body and buried it publicly. So we see a real transformation in Nicodemus's life. But I want to talk to you about this particular thing. Nicodemus came by night and called him Rabbi. And it looks to me as if most of these statements are really meant to be questions. If we think of Rabbi and we think of teacher, and certainly Christ was a teacher, but a rabbi could only be a rabbi unless he was ordained by another rabbi. And as far as Scripture, we don't believe Christ was ordained by another rabbi. So why did he call him rabbi? And then he says, "You are a teacher from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with you." This looks like that he is questioning him. How is God with you? How can you do these signs? How is God with you since you are not a Pharisee? Pertinent questions, but things that he wanted to know. What about the questions that today have for Christ? You know, I thought of one. How can you be a loving God and send people to hell? Christ is all love, so he can't condemn you even though you're a sinner. This is what we hear every day. This is what the media, unfortunately, this is what the churches say. And so he called him rabbi. He called him a teacher from God. He said God was with him, but he did not call him God. Nor did he call him Christ. And so it appears that at this time that Christ totally changes the subject. And we find in verse 3 that Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And so it appears that he didn't answer him. But what did his answer tell us? This translation says, "most assuredly." Most translations say, "truly, truly." And so what is he doing by saying "most assuredly" or "truly, truly"? He's bringing out the point that Christ has authority, even over the Pharisees. And Nicodemus says, "You've got to be close to God. You've got to be a good teacher." And Christ says, "I say to you." This ought to stuck out, and I think it probably did in Nicodemus. God is the great I am. And Jesus is saying, "I say to you." He's declaring at this time that God is speaking, and this is what you need to listen to. Not that God is with him, Not that he was a rabbi. He was God in person. And then he says, you must, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Born again is a new start, a new destination. And certainly we're all aware that the other translation of born again is born from above. So if one is not born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, as we analyze see, we think of the visible thing. And we want to know and we think, well, unless one's born again, he won't see heaven. And that's true, but that's not what this portion of Scripture is saying. See is also more than visibility. It's comprehension, the ability to realize. And so that's what he's talking about. And the kingdom of God is talking about heaven, but it's talking about much more than that. And I would tell you that I thought MacArthur says it best when he describes the kingdom of God. But Jesus is not referring here to the universal kingdom. Instead, he is speaking specifically of the kingdom of salvation, the spiritual realm where those who have been born again by divine power through faith now live under the rulership of God mediated through his Son. So my question is, as we start, what about you? Do you see this kingdom? Is this kingdom real to you? Let's move on. Think about those questions. John 3:4, Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Nicodemus was just starting to grasp what Christ was saying to him and the impossibility for us to naturally be born again. And I truly believe at this point that Nicodemus was also realizing that he wasn't born again. This is a very blunt statement. He had no idea about being born again. It's like opposites that we can't understand. Things are too big for us to understand. We can visualize things, but can we grasp them? And I'll give you a worldly example of this. You know, as we think and we can look in telescopes and we look out and we see the planets and we think, wow, God created that. But can we really grasp that in just our galaxy? There's 400 billion stars. It's in some places 200,000 light years wide. And in other places, almost 2 million light years wide. A light year. How many of you know how long a light year is? How far it is? I didn't. I'd look it up. 5.88 trillion miles. Can we even grasp that? We're traveling at a speed of 1,339,200 miles an hour. In this universe. Now bring it down to something that he thinks that he can understand. He says, can he be taken back into his mother's womb and reborn? Do we actually know what it takes to be born? God says that in Jeremiah 1:5, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Isaiah 44:24. And he who formed you from the womb, I am the Lord who makes all things. Psalms 193:13. For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. Let's grasp just a touch of the birth. God knew us before we were born. He created us. He knew us before we were even conceived. We have this, that God prepared us exactly like we are, with our own genetic makeup, exactly perfect. He knew us. And yet, when we look at the miracle of birth, and it's not a miracle, and I'll go into that in just a minute, but God created you by His providence through a process that combined an egg and fertilized that egg. And there are many components and many possibilities, and they're all different on this side. And this side, you have, according to our statistics, 40 to 150 million possibilities. And you put those together, and that is one time, and it is the same time. Can you grasp how great God is that He made just you? And not only that is that time, but it had to be every generation. Was that every generation? I can't fathom it. Nicodemus could not fathom it. But I would tell you, that's not a miracle. That's providence. God used everything that He created in a way that brought it right to His will. The miracle is the new birth. That is an impossibility. And so as we think of all those figures, and I hope I didn't throw those out just for nonsense, but I want you to understand that the new birth is a true miracle. Let's go to verse 5. Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." He starts again with truly, truly. And then he says, I say, or God says, do you realize that every time you open your Bible, God says, every time you come to church, God is speaking to you? I'm sure you've all heard it probably, but I have to go to Justin Peters, and he talks about people that hear God's voice and go on it. And he said, if you want to hear God's voice, read your Bible. And if you want to hear God's voice audibly, read your Bible out loud. Pretty good advice, right? So, anyway, as we're doing it, he talks about the water and the spirit, and that, I'm going to go back and hit that, but we cannot, not only can we not see the kingdom of God, we can't even be a part or enter the kingdom of God unless we are born from above. It's an impossibility. Now, when he talks of water and of the Spirit, there's three different definitions that I know of. One is that the water is counted as birthing fluid, so it talks about our natural birth. That's probably not it. The other one is baptism, and that's probably not it. The third is the cleansing of the Holy Spirit. So this is talking about the Spirit in two different ways. And I'd take you to Ezekiel 36. I will sprinkle a clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. This is the change. Praise God, this is the change. Now let's move on to verse 6 and 7. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. In several scriptures we find, and I'll read them, 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Galatians 6:15, For in Christ neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but a new creation. Romans 6:18. Having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. And so as we look at the new birth and think of the new birth, I would turn you, whether you're saved or whether you're not saved, to 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus is in you? This is a command. We are certainly to examine, make sure we're in the faith, make sure we're born again. And I would ask each of you, and I perceive that almost all of you are saved, but examine yourselves. There's nothing, absolutely nothing, more important than making sure you're born again. As we look at birth and we kind of relate this with the natural birth, there are five senses that we're born with. We're born with taste, smell, hear, sight, and touch. And you can go into others, but those are the five basic ones. And you know, as we look at each of these, and from our natural perspective, these are all governed by our first birth. We have a taste, we have appetites, we have smell, that's senses that are bad to us or good to us. We hear what we want to hear. We see what we want to see. And we touch what we want to touch. And I hope that you understood what I was saying, that this is all about what we want to do. When the new birth comes, these senses change. Let me back up just a little bit. I'll go into that in just a minute. The problem with these five senses, and I got this off of Facebook actually, but these five senses get us ready for something. They're ours, they're our desires, and they get us ready for something. And what it is, and what is it? It's hell. What hell tastes like. The tongue suffers grievously in hell with a constant sensation of being on fire. Can you think about the rich man and how he just wanted one drip of water to wet his tongue? What does hell smell like? Fire and brimstone. Brimstone is sulfur. Sulfur has a nasty odor when it's heated, and its gas is suffocating when breathed. In hell, there is a disgusting sulfur smell and a sense of constant suffocation. What do you hear in hell? The sounds of endless cries of sorrow and constant screams of misery from billions of souls being tortured, weeping, and wailing their eternal state. What does hell look like? Hell is just blackness and darkness forever. No light, no color. If you think you and your buddies are going to have a good time in hell, listen, please. What does hell feel like? Hell is torture forever and ever with no rest. Souls are tormented day and night in the lake of fire and brimstone forever and ever in chains under darkness. Every inch of the body feels the burning torture, and there's no escape. Why do I read those to you? And I would tell you this, and I hope that scares you. I hope you understand. But we are either redeemed by the blood of Christ or we're guilty of the blood of Christ. All of our sins are symptoms that we have the dreaded disease of being guilty of Christ's death. And that's in Acts 2:22-24. And therefore deserve an eternity in hell. We look a lot of times at sin, and sin is symptoms of a very bad disease. And we say, I'm not that bad. I'm not an adulterer. I don't lie much. I don't cheat much. I don't look at things I shouldn't look at much. And so, does that really make me deserving of hell? I don't have an answer. What I can tell you is this. Those are symptoms of the disease, not the disease. The symptom, the disease is that you are guilty of the blood of Christ. And for that, you deserve punishment throughout eternity. He is God. Now, let's go back to the five senses. So, when we're reborn, when we have this new start, we have different tastes. Things that used to be sweet to us now are so bitter and so awful. We have different smells. And I relate smell to your religious life. What does God say that the prayers of the saints are? Sweet aroma. So this may be prayer life. The sounds that you listen to, you desire different sounds. Rather than rock and roll or country music, it's preaching. It's spiritual music. We see things differently. And I saved this one for last. Touch. Touch things. What it changes how we feel. And I would tell you, Doubting Thomas is a perfect example of this. He said, I will not believe unless I can feel the nail prints, see the spear. And what does he do when he sees that? He says, my Lord and my God. When this new birth comes in, that is us. We recognize my Lord and my God. Then we go on to verse 8. It said, Jesus says, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. The new birth is something that you can't work for, you can't achieve. It's not available to you. There's nothing, absolutely nothing that you can do. John 6:63. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. John 1:12-13. But as many as receive him, to them he gave the right to become the sons of the children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of men, but of God. 1 Peter 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So, thank God it's all God. It's not us. He gives the new birth. He gives it to us and makes us his child. Let's go on now to John 3:9-10. Nicodemus answered and said to him, how can these things be? Jesus answered and said to him, are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Nicodemus had everything, but he was not born again. There are so many Nicodemuses in this world that are church members, that have biblical knowledge, that attend church, that have spiritual friends, that have a spiritual occupation, that have financial status, are leaders in the community. And yes, leaders even in the pulpit. And they are not born again. They are on a fast road to hell, and they are taking folks with them. And it's happening. You can't depend on anything except the fact that your life has been changed, that you've been born again. There's one other aspect. We talked about the five senses. There's one other thing that the new birth does, and it brings us into the family of God. In Romans 8, we find that we can call him Abba Father, and we're heirs, we're joint heirs with Christ. He brings us into the family. There are times, I'm sure, as a parent, that you've gone through this. I know that I have many times with my children, that they been sick. Some were gravely sick. Grandchildren that were gravely sick. And I told you this story before, but I've went in when my mother was still alive, and she was in the corner of the front porch praying, weeping, because our daughter had a brain tumor, and we didn't know whether or not she would live. And she says, "Oh, why can't I take her place? Why can't I take her place?" And all you parents, if you haven't experienced this, you will. There'll come a time that you would say, "Why can't I take their place? Please, God, don't doom them." Now, in that relationship, we are in God's family, and Christ looked at us and said, "For your justice, God, put it on me." Now, God didn't listen to my prayer. He didn't let me take the place. But he let Christ take the place for his glory and for our good. Oh, how blessed we are to be in the family of God because we're born again. Romans 5:8. "But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Romans 8:38-39. "For I am persuaded that neither life, nor death, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor anything present, nor anything to come, nor heights, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." I would tell you that you see it in football games, you see it everywhere. John 3:16 flashed up everywhere. And my personal opinion is you absolutely cannot understand John 3:16 unless you understand John 3:1-10, that you must be born again. And I would really like to see a sign instead of this that says you must be born again. I'm going to close by reading some Spurgeon. Spurgeon said, "If I were in a state of anxiety about my soul and heard such a sermon as this," now that's Spurgeon's sermon, not mine, let's not get it confused, "it would make me feel, oh, how dependent I am upon the Spirit of God. He would compel me to breathe for my innermost soul this prayer, 'O Lord, save me.' I think it would drive me in despair of doing anything to save myself, but to cast myself into the Savior's arms that he might give me of that Spirit which I should be born again." My question is, are you born again? If not, I would encourage you to seek the Savior, to throw yourself in His arms and ask Him to save you. John 6:37-40. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that all He has given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of Him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up in the last day. George Whitefield was asked by a lady, why do you keep preaching about you must be born again? And his comment was, my dear lady, because you must be born again. Dear folks, I don't know your heart, but you must be born again. I would urge you, come to Jesus right now. This is not an altar call, but you must be born again. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, thank you for the new birth. Thank you for Christ. Thank you for His sacrifice. Thank you for these dear ones that have come and heard your word. I pray that it was preached and that Christ was lifted up. And it's in His name we pray. Amen.